We're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke wrote down for us, trying to understand the complexity of the Jesus life story. Today's the first Sunday in May 6, 2018. I titled the message, Jesus Grieves and Teaches. I took it from Luke chapter 13, verses 31, and it goes through chapter 14, verse 5. So my outline ended up, Herod wants to kill Jesus. Jesus laments over Jerusalem and healing a man on the Sabbath day. So Jesus' life is certainly complicated by problems. When we look at the story today, it is a complex system of many different problems, some as big as the city of Jerusalem, some as small as a man with dropsy, but it's really complicated with problems. And I wondered, is yours too? Is your life complicated with problems? This week I had surgery on my nose to open up the right side of it so I could breathe through it. And so far this morning, it's no better than when they cut on it, which could be swelling. Hope they don't have to go do it again, but I was surprised at how many different things showed up that I hadn't expected problems from the surgery. I always liked the anesthetic. I can see how Michael Jackson got hooked on that stuff. Man, that's good. And when I came out, I was just really content to just lay back and enjoy the high. And the nurse came in with a shocking announcement. If you don't breathe deeper and get your oxygen levels up, you're going to have to spend the night in the hospital. Oh, how to harsh a buzz, man. So then I started breathing deeper, and I was surprised for about 24 hours that stuff really doesn't all wear off. But the next day, I could hardly move my neck and my shoulders. Apparently, when they had me on that cold table, they bent my head around in a way to work on it that, man, caused problems with my neck. And my stupid nose wouldn't stop bleeding. And so I just ended up either sitting in my recliner in the basement with my head leaned back and a ice thing on my nose, or in Jules' recliner in the living room for most of the 2 days, just trying to get the bleeding to stop. Man, you can't get anything done when it's like that. Just... your life probably had different problems this week. But when I started writing this, the first thing that I noticed is that the Son of God didn't sashay through this life smooth and effortlessly. And like many preachers will preach today and then tonight on television, that this is supposed to be an easy ride. And this is supposed to be problem-free, and my goodness, my life's not like that. And Jesus' life wasn't like that either. So people are out to get Jesus. I thought of that. They're out to get him. And the other thing is they don't get him. Some people just don't get Jesus. And I meant that in an understanding way. Literally, if you don't get him or he get you, however that is, you don't get to go to heaven. But a lot of people just didn't understand him. And even today, people don't get Jesus. So how hard would it be to love these people that are trying to kill you and that kill your prophets? But Jesus did love them. He did love these people. So, number one on your outline, Herod wants to kill Jesus. Jesus' life caused big problems for people, so much so they wanted to kill him. I mean, that's a serious problem when you're wanting to hit him, you know, get a hitman and rub him out. But that was how people were dealing with the big problem that he was. So, Jesus is a big problem for people. They want to kill him to get rid of the problem, thinking that if he dies, then the problem will go away. But really, it only got worse. Herod Antipas was the ruler of Galilee and Perea. I asked my little fat Palestinian girl to teach me how to pronounce that. I couldn't find the thing for a short A, so I used that. But that's how you pronounce it. And he was a ruler under the governor Pontius Pilate. So Jesus was either in Perea or he was ministering near there when all of this takes place. So that's the location. Herod's in that palace. That'd be his summer palace. And he's there, and Jesus is nearby, so he's trying to get him while he's close. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go someplace else. Herod wants to kill you." I like the way the Message wrote that one. Just then some Pharisees came up and said, "Run for your life. Herod's on the hunt. He's out to kill you." So what are your thoughts on this Pharisee's warning? What are your thoughts? Do you think these are the good guys? Like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Simon. And they're really trying to save Jesus. Do you think they're the good guys in the Pharisees? Or do you think they're the bad guys in the Pharisees? Wanting to kill Jesus for personal reasons. They wanted to rub him out so that their power would not be challenged and they wouldn't have problems with the Roman governor. Now, one thought is that the Pharisees warned Jesus because the threat of Herod would cause Jesus to move his ministry out of the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. I read that and I said, well, yeah, I mean, if you're trying to get the guy, you don't want him to go to Mexico where you don't have any jurisdiction, right? So that was one idea. The truth is, the Bible really doesn't tell us whether they were the good guys or the bad guys. But the truth is very clear. Excuse me. The political leaders and the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. That becomes eminently clear in these passages. Both the political people and the religious people wanted him dead. So, in the NIV of verse 32, Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal." He called Herod a fox. So, I know kind of what that means in our time. But in those people's times, it was understood that Herod would be both crafty and worthless. So when he called him a fox, he was calling him a worthless, crafty, scheming guy, which not very complimentary. In the NIV, in any case, "I must press on today, tomorrow, and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." So, Jesus said in the Message, "Tell that fox that I've got no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow I'm busy cleaning out demons and healing the sick, and on the third day I'm wrapping things up." A on your outline. Jesus did not fear death from Herod or the Pharisees. It's obvious as you listen to this, I'm not running. I'm not hiding. Tell that guy, I'm going to be here doing this. And even though he knows the hearts of the Pharisees, he's not afraid of them either. His death is a major component of his mission. Jesus came into this lost world to die to save it. So this is my brief gospel presentation. When you listen to the country western song that describes our church, the little white church with the gravel parking lot where a few people gather and the gospel is preached. This is my idea of the gospel, that Jesus came to die to save us. One man, Adam, sinned, so all of us were born in sin. One man, Jesus, lived without sinning, so all may be born again in him. That's what salvation is. Adam sinned. One man sinned. Jesus came and never sinned. So in God's economy, one guy did it all wrong, and one guy did it all right, so it equaled out. So then I had this thought, kind of different. Do you think Jesus and Abraham look alike? Adam, sorry. Started with an A. Do you think they look alike? When Jesus formed Adam out of the dirt, do you think he just made him to look like him? And when we get to heaven, they're pretty much like twins? I don't know, but something stirred me to think that they were alike before Adam sinned. And wouldn't it be cool if we get to heaven and they do look alike? Except one's got holes in his hands. Now, last week my introduction was about Jesus setting his mind and stealing himself. I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely a prophet cannot die outside Jerusalem. So last week I made a big deal of that Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. And the Gospel of Luke is the only one who gives us this road trip story. What we're looking at is not in the Bible anywhere else. It's only in the Gospel of Luke, this road trip on the way to Jerusalem. Be on your outline. Herod and the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead. Jesus dead are your blank. They wanted him dead, out of the way, killed. God will accomplish this, but he'll do it in his time and his chosen place. That's the rest of my salvation pitch, that Jesus Christ must die on Passover, on a cross, in Jerusalem, at the perfect time that they are slaying the lamb on Passover, to fulfill that covenant agreement. So Jesus will die, but he'll do it on God's time and in God's place, not in Herod's. Even though the Pharisees plotted to get him, it was all God's working to put it together. Now, God had a plan for Jesus, had a mission for Jesus' life. Is that true? Can you see that God had a plan for Jesus, had a mission for him? God has a plan and a mission for our lives. Whoops, clicked it twice. Is that true? Does God have a plan for your life? Have a mission for you? He has ideas of who you could become because of his anointing and his Holy Spirit within you? I think he does. And I think he has a mission that we are supposed to pay attention and accomplish, just like Jesus did. Just like our brother that we're adopted with. Just like Jesus, we have a mission for our lives as well. Now, number two on your outline, Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Try hard to capture Jesus' heart in this passage. I confess I didn't do a very good job of articulating and writing this in such a way to get where I wanted to go. In 1334, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. Jesus loved the people and the place that kills his people. Your blank is loved. Jesus loved Jerusalem. Even though he knows that when he gets there, they're going to kill him. And that many of the major prophets were killed in Jerusalem. Now, John the Baptist didn't happen to be. He was killed in Herod's palace in Perea. So, one of the greatest prophets didn't die there, but most of them did. Now, how great is that love? You could love the place that you know is going to kill you, And you could love the place that killed your best friends and your most faithful servants. What kind of love is that? How do you think he feels about people who actually like him? If he feels that way about people who want to kill him and kill his friends, how do you think he feels about people like us who are trying to like him and get to know him? Do you think he's got a soft spot in his heart for us? I think so. I've heard people teach that Jesus doesn't love anybody more than anybody else, and they could be right. Sure seems in my life experience that it's easier to love people that like me. It's harder to love the people that are rascals and mean to me. Right? So, in verse 34, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Can you see that word picture? Now, I have friends who have chickens, and they don't get to sit on the eggs till they hatch. But in that period of time, at a certain point in time, you would let the hens sit on the nest long enough so that baby chicks were born, so you had your next batch of chickens. But in today's world, how many people actually know what it's like to see a chicken sitting on a nest? Really not very many in our culture, is it? We get our eggs from a big farm someplace, right? We don't really see the chicken sitting on it. A hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You know, we just sang a song where, actually, I was kind of pleased because it was a new song and I put it in and it was all right, which I like that when it works. But one of the phrases that was in every one of my slides was, we're going to meet under the wings of the cherubim. Some of the creatures that God created are interesting. They got wings and eyes and feet and all kinds of stuff. If I was Jesus, I might like to make myself a set of wings so I could fly. I did the best thing I could, jumping out of jets with parachute on, closest I've been to flying. But a hen gathers under her wings. Well, I saw a video clip from a forest fire like the ones burning in Arizona right now, where a firefighter found a prairie chicken sitting on her nest, dead from the fire. And like everywhere in the world, you know, he pulls out his smartphone and takes a video. And here's this prairie chicken sitting there with her eyes closed in the midst of the fire, dead. And when he picked her up off of the nest, under it, her little chicks were alive. She sat there still in the midst of the forest fire, willingly died to save her babies. And I thought, I think that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to the people in that day, and maybe to us too. That he'd go into the fires of hell to save people fearlessly. He loves you that much. He longs for you to be snuggled up underneath the wings like we sang. Can you see that kind of love that Jesus had for them that day when he was talking about Jerusalem? Is that the kind of love he has for you? I think so. I think that's the kind of love he has for you and me, like that. No matter what you've done before today, Jesus knows your past. Actually, he probably remembers it better than you do. Jesus wants to save you and to change you into the person he knows you can be. He wants to do that today in our lives. Be on your outline. Jesus will suffer and die so we can be alive and well. I don't remember the last time I gave you four blanks. Suffer and die, alive and well. But he will suffer and die so we can be born again and become spiritually alive and live well with him for eternity. That's love. That's real love. It's true love. So how will you respond today? Will you have tears dripping off of your nose like me? Thinking about how much he loves you? Sometimes when I read a certain passage of scripture, there's a phrase that sticks out to me. And Monday afternoon when I was reading through this, and I read it in the King James and in the NIV and in the NIV Reader's Version and then in the Message translation. And in every one of those translations, there was one phrase that just popped off the page to me. It's this next one. Jesus said, you were not willing to let me. He actually said, you were not willing. The rest is mine. But you were not willing to let me. I lifted up my wings for you to be gathered underneath me and be protected from the fires of hell. And you weren't willing. You wouldn't let me. That one, maybe it's because it's one of the struggles in my life. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But that's the one that stuck out. You're not willing. You won't let me. Jesus said that to them. Would he say that to us today? To you? To me? You're not willing to let me. One of the things I struggle with. When God created us humans, one of the most interesting and most difficult things to understand and explain is our free will. By Yemeni, I have sat for hours and chatted with people of different doctrinal and theological beliefs about free will. And it's just something that's hard to understand, incredibly interesting, and it's really hard to explain. God lets us choose. He gave Adam two choices. Son, you can eat from the tree of life and live forever with me, perfect, flawless, healthy. Or you can eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then you'll be like me, knowing good and evil, but it'll kill you, spiritually and eternally. Let him choose. Let him pick. Knowing very well, according to what it says in the New Testament, that Jesus knew before he ever started making anything that he would die to save his creation. If that's not the most interesting and complex thing to think about, I don't know what is. God's a gentleman, and he won't force you to do anything. He's a gentleman. You're free to live this life he gave you as you will. You have a free will. You can live this life any way you want to. He won't make you choose him. He won't make you do anything. He lets you choose. You're free. You can do it however you want. That's an amazing God. Now, God longs for you to choose him. I think that's clear in this Jerusalem passage, that he longs for them to choose him and let them gather under his wings. God laments when you do not. When we read in the New Testament and we walk after our flesh and participate in the activities of the flesh, that grieves the Holy Spirit tremendously. He laments. He grieves. Now, are there things in your life you know are not the way God wants them to be? Are there? I wrote that one because I know there is in my life. Once upon a time, you guys had a preacher boy. He said he never sinned, never did anything wrong. I'm about as far from that as I can get. I struggle with sin, temptation. I struggle with the flesh. I struggle to walk in my identity in Christ. Some people, they say it's easy. Maybe I sinned too much before I was born again. I don't know. I struggle. I know there's stuff in me that's not the way He wants it to be. You? Will you be willing today? Will you be willing to let Him help you with those things? Or are you just going to go on your own way? You work it out. I'll get there. I can get this figured out. I'll make it. I can do this on my own. I could go on and on with the things that are in my head. Will you be willing today to let Him help you? Or no? Then Jesus said to them, "Look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus is saying He will not come to Jerusalem until His triumphant entry on the Sunday beginning of Passover week. Jesus knows when He gets there, He's not going to get out alive. It's a one-way ticket. It's a suicide mission. He knows it's going to kill Him when He goes there. But He will fearlessly, faithfully, courageously walk into it anyway for me, you, us, them. He knows He's not going to get out alive. So number three on your outline, healing of a man on the Sabbath. Luke, more than any other gospel, has records of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. When you Google and figure out how many passages there are in Luke about Jesus doing this on Saturday, more than any other gospel. Jesus seemed to favor the Sabbath for acts of mercy. It reads like, seems like, when everybody got in church, He would get together there and He would do something just amazingly merciful. A couple weeks ago, He was healing a girl, a woman. Had her come forward and heal her. Today, it's a guy. But He'll do it right in the midst of everybody, showing His mercy and trying to get people to understand the Sabbath isn't about rules and doing it this way or that way. It's about loving mercy. Now, in Luke 14:1, one Sabbath, Jesus went to eat at a house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being watched carefully. The Message translates it this way. One time, Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees. All the guests had their eyes on Him, watching His every move. When it reads, He's being watched carefully, does that read like maybe the motives of this Pharisee leader were not just a nice dinner with Jesus? Do you think he had an ulterior motive? I'd like to think it was the nice guys, but I think it's the bad guys. My study Bible note said Jesus had been invited to the Pharisee's home to try to trap him in some infraction of the law. Then they could arrest him. Are you surprised Jesus would go to have dinner knowing it was a trap? Would you do that? If you knew they were looking for a way to trip you up and kill you, would you go have dinner with them? I don't know if I would. Jesus was not afraid to face them even on their own turf. He walks in there brave, courageous, without a hint of fear. I watched a cowboy show where the Apaches had these two guys, and the guy said, "These Indians can smell your fear in your sweat." And I thought, ooh. Jesus had no fear. He didn't sweat it. Walked right in. Right in the midst, knowing what they were going to do, and does what he's supposed to do anyway. Now, in 14:2, in front of them was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of the body. I do read the King James every week. Oftentimes I discover I can't really understand it, but this passage was helpful. There was a certain man there before them that had dropsy. Dropsy. Dr. Luke tells us the name of the disease. Once you know the name of this abnormal swelling is dropsy, then you can look it up. It's an abnormal accumulation of fluid in the body, tissues, and cavities. That's what he was suffering from. He was all inflamed, swollen. Whew. I just got some swelling in my nose. But if your whole body was like that, all your joints, you were all puffed up with fluid. Wouldn't that be a terrible disease? Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. Taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. And when all the fluid was gone and his joints worked right, if he didn't dance a Davidic jig, I don't know who ever could or would. I think he danced like David out of there, all the way through the streets and all the way home. Jesus sent him on his way. Jesus reached out and touched the man. Now, he could have just spoken the words, but he touched him. Why did he do that? Do you ever wonder why? Why did he touch him? Why didn't he just speak it? I had this idea. What if he spoke and everyone was healed? It's like when he calls Lazarus up out of the grave. He's got to use Lazarus' grave or everybody's coming out. What if that's why he had to touch him? He had to, like a sniper, specifically individualize that person. And if he just said, "Be healed," everybody there that had anything wrong with them would be fixed. It's a crazy idea, but could be. Now, verse 5. Then he asked them, "What if one of you has a child or an ox and it falls in the well on a Sabbath day? Will you not immediately pull it out?" Can you imagine your child falling into a well and not going to help him? Can you? One of these little rascals falls into the well and we say, "Oh, well, you can't do it today. We've got to wait till tomorrow." Tread water. Right? Would any of you not do that? Now, if it was an ox, you might want to call some friends because they're a little bigger to pull out. But when Jesus gives this illustration, anybody that's there that's got kids can understand, I would pull them out. If my child fell, I'd pull them out, I would. And that's what Jesus is saying he's doing here for this man. A, Jesus knew the hearts of these people. Jesus was willing to tell them he would go pull them from a well any day of the week. That's what he's saying. Any day of the week you get into a mess, I'll come pull you out. Even if you're as big as an ox, I'll come pull you out. Any day of the week. Now, I was born again when I was 30 years old. And I was working in a swing shift at Northwestern Steel and Wire at that time. And I used to enjoy being the third shift prayer guy. When you're working 11 to 7, you realize in your prayer life, it's not nearly as congested as first thing in the morning when a lot of people are getting up and doing their prayer time. It's just a lot less congested when you're working 11 to 7. 11 at night till 7 in the morning. And somewhere around 5 o'clock, things just really get sweet. I don't know if you've ever stayed up all night praying, but that's something fun. Anyway, my idea was, I was working 24-7 then. I either worked 7 to 3, 3 to 11, or 11 to 7. Steel mill ran along the clock. And that's Jesus' schedule. He works all shifts. There isn't a time that he's not covering. Now, Jesus can change people's hearts. He could do it then. He'll do it now. I believe that's true. He can change people. Will we be willing to trust him? That's what it requires. You are not willing. What are you saying? I trust me more than I trust you. Which is, you really take three steps back is stupid to say, but I do that. Will you be willing to trust him? Will you be willing to trust him to change you today? Be on your outline. Jesus longs to save these people and us from the pit we are in. He longs to save them. He longs to save us from the pit you're in. Jesus longs, wants to do this with you and me. Are you willing? Or will you not be willing today? Jesus is my fearless hero. Jesus will pull you out of the mess you've fallen into, and he will walk, or he will walk through it with you. He'll either pull you out of the pit, or he'll jump in and tread water with you. But if you ask him, he'll help you. And he'll do it any day of the week, 24-7. Now, these people wanted to kill Jesus, and Jesus lamented over the people that will not let him help them. Jesus will heal people every day of the week, 24-7. Just a question of, with your free will you let him? Will you listen to the Holy Spirit and clean out that stuff? Will you allow him to make you into the person he knows you could be? What will we do today with Jesus? What will you do today with Jesus? Anything? Or will you just go down to fellowship and board meeting and go out into a beautiful day and no big deal. Nothing really happened to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a loving Father. That you loved us so much. That you encouraged your one and only Son to come, be born of a virgin girl, and to suffer through all the problems in life that we do so he could relate to us perfectly. And he would do it absolutely, flawlessly perfect. Never a wrong thought, never a wrong motive, never a wrong word, nothing ever wrong. Whoa. And then he'd be willing to take that perfect life, and as we talked about in communion, he'd be willing to give his body and his blood, the lamb that was slain for our sin. And as we looked at Good Friday, the reason he hung on a cross is so that we could receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. God, would you open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit? Would you awaken and kindle us to that? Would you encourage us, please, to be willing to let him change us? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being willing to be involved with people like us. Not just the people sitting here, but the people that are sitting at their computer listening to this. God, would you visit them? Today, would you visit the rascals who chose to do something other than come to church today, all over the world? Would you visit them, please, with your love and your kindness and lament over them like you did Jerusalem? As we're at war with people that would kill us for our belief in Jesus Christ, God, would you let us win? And would you save some of those rascals out of the darkness so they'll be in eternity with us? Thank you for what you did, Jesus, and what you're going to do. I just pray we'd let you have your way.